you go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is where we're going to start today. And can you talk back to me a little bit? Is that all right? We have like a loud, borderline obnoxious church, and so it'll just help me. This is a disclaimer right off the bat. I will yell at you. It's because I love you. I can't help it. I will yell at some point, and I'm probably going to sweat a lot, and just know that it's nothing personal. It's just me being me and us connecting. So feel free to yell back at me. Only if you like me, though. If you don't like me, just leave. Okay, Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Wake up from your slumber. Come on, turn to the person on your left, say, "Wake up!" Some of you are directionally challenged, okay. Turn to the person on your right and say, "Wake up! Wake up!" Come on, let's pray together. God, thank you for Resonate Church. God, thank you for Coquitlam and the Tri-Cities and the Valley and the greater Vancouver region. God, thank you for what you have done. God, what you're doing, and most importantly, what you will do. God, we just know that this morning, every person that's in this room is here on purpose, for a purpose. There are no accidents or mistakes or missteps. God, I pray that in the next few minutes, you'd help us to see Jesus, understand him a little bit better, and how we can relate to him. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. I like to get up. Any early morning people? Any early risers? That's me, man. I like to get up mostly because I like to beat my kids. We have this rule. I don't like to beat my kids. Hold on. I like to beat my kids out of bed. Like I like to, whoa, whoa. Okay. I like to be up before my children. And Lord Jesus, we just pray for all. Anyways, don't like to beat my kids at all. I like to be up before my kids. And my wife and I have this thing where the last person out of bed has to make the bed. So if I so much as hear her, like, shift position, anytime after four, I just dive bomb out of the bed because I don't like to make the bed. I like getting up. What I hate more than almost anything in the world is being woken up. Now listen, when my phone wakes me up, we've got a good relationship. I like that. I can handle that. Like, my phone responds well to my touch. If I'm not ready, I just say I'm not ready, and she'll wake me up again in 9 minutes. Like, we have a good thing going. But when a human wakes me up, it is one of the worst feelings. And I don't know if you can relate to that, but you know, like Pastor Shane texting Pastor Colby at 3 a.m. If somebody I don't know why people do this. They call you in the middle of the night. And this has happened to me. It's just kind of the line of work I'm in. But people call you in the middle of the night. Your phone rings. You pick up your phone. You're half dead. Hey. You're like, why do you answer the phone like you don't want it to sound like you're sleeping, you know? Like it's, you wait until it's about to disconnect. You're just trying to make sure you're alert. Hey, what's up? Oh, hey, man, sorry, did I wake you? No, it's 3. I was just up interceding for you and your family. It's so convenient that you called. Like, why is it an embarrassing thing to be woken up from a sleep? I'm changing things. Like, people don't call me anymore because I've started saying, hey, it's 3. Unless you're dying, call me back at 10. I've got office hours. Like, it's okay to put that on somebody. But it's this weird thing. Like we don't. It's almost like it's socially unacceptable to sleep. Like, if you fall asleep in public somewhere, could it be that you're just tired? No, people never let it be that you're just tired. They wake you up and they ridicule you. You fall asleep in church. Someone sees you nodding off. Somebody's like, man, I saw you fall asleep in church. I fall asleep at my in-laws' house all the time. I can't help it. I go into their house, and I walk in, and I sit down on their couch, and my mother-in-law feeds me. And then I know at that point I've got other adults who are willing to love my children probably better than I will, and I can't stay awake. I just start to fall asleep. But then it's like this shame and condemnation for catching a couple minutes where my wife's like, are you sleeping? Are you sleeping? Then they're all laughing at you and they're taking pictures while you're sleeping. It's just rude. It's rude. And I hate that, like, they wake you up and you're like, ah, I'm not asleep. I'm not. Just, why? Just embrace the sleep. I hate when people wake me up. We had, this might help a marriage, I don't know, but we had a couple weeks ago, my wife and I were watching TV on the couch together, and she doesn't like watching movies, so I was watching a movie, and she fell asleep, and I was like, oh, man, she's so pretty. Like, I know she's going to be, you know that feeling you fall asleep on the couch in your jeans, and then you wake up, and it's after midnight, and you're just, you've ruined a couple of days because you're so angry about not getting the quality of sleep you could have had. So I was like, oh, I'm going to help my girls. So I came over. I was, like, caressing her face. And I'm like, babe, you're so pretty. You're so pretty. I love you. So pretty. I love you. I'm like, honey, it's time to, you should go to bed. You should go up to bed. And she turns, and I'm like husband of the century. I'm being so nice. I'm, like, down on one knee beside the couch. She's like, babe. She's like, babe, I love you. I love you so much, babe. She's like, all this hot breath just, leave me alone. Babe, I'm just trying to, leave me alone. Why do you got to bother me when I'm sleeping? I was like, yes, Satan. And then I just left, you know, like, just trying to help her. No joke. So here, like, that's my approach. A couple of weeks later, like, reverse situation. Okay, so just remember for a minute how tender I was and how loving I was and how I touched her and spoke nice things over her and prayed for her and prophesied into her life while she's sleeping. So I'm doing all these things. And then it just so happens that I fell asleep watching sports highlights, first time ever, and I'm asleep on the couch watching sports highlights. She comes down at like 1 a.m., and from my stairs, you can see over into my living room, the couch area. She doesn't even have, like, she doesn't even love me enough to walk from the steps over to the couch. She just from the steps, hey, loser! Are you going to come to bed? Turns off all the lights and she's gone. There's a problem there, people. And it's like, it's the most, I hate when people would just let me sleep. Just, I hate being woken up. And see, to wake up, by definition, if we're actually to go into Romans and pull out the original Greek language and get the definition of the phrase that's used to wake up, means to rise from a place of inactivity. That you get up and you do something, to rise from a place of inactivity. I think one of the best wake-up stories in all of Scripture comes from the book of Jonah. It might be the best, like, hey, wake up, story that the whole Bible tells is in Jonah. We can see, we can go to Jonah chapter 1 and we can learn a couple things here. And so Jonah, he's a good guy. He was from the region of Galilee, which is the same area that Jesus was from. Jonah just happened to be from there 750 years earlier. Jonah, God spoke to him. God said, like, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to these people. And so all fine and good, except that Nineveh was crazy, that like really crazy. Like, the people of Nineveh were brutal warriors to the point where they would scalp people and bury them up to their neck outside the city and let animals come in and kill them, right? Like, that's what they, like, just a little picture. So, you know, that's not normal. And so it's the capital of Assyria, this crazy place. God says, Jonah, I want you to go there and I want you to chat with the people. I want you to talk to them and I want you to preach to them and help them out. And this isn't like YWAM, okay? Like, this isn't like the YWAM survival kit is SPF 30 and a Bible. Like, that's all you need to succeed in YWAM. This isn't like a little missions trip or a little humanitarian trip where you get to stop at Disney on the way back. This is essentially a death wish. This is the modern day equivalent. Would kind of be like, hey, can you go start a Bible study like at ISIS headquarters? Like, yeah. Yeah, I think that'll go over really well. You know, like, that's essentially what he's asking Jonah to do. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And like, even, we haven't even read part of the story yet, but you need to know that this is uncomfortable for Jonah. Just the very request. And that's because God's calling on Jonah's life wasn't convenient and it wasn't comfortable. And God's calling, what he wants to do in and through your life, is almost never going to feel convenient or comfortable. Don't expect his plan for your life to be something that makes sense, that looks possible, and is going to feel good. Just don't expect it. And if you're here for the first time, and that's kind of breaking some of the illusion you had about God, I'm sorry, it's not as comfortable as you might have thought it should be. It's just not the way it works. And so Jonah, Jonah gets kind of a bad rap for not wanting to go to Nineveh, but you can kind of understand his hesitation. He kind of looks, and he's like, God, you know, I really like that you thought of me, but I'm going to ask you to think of somebody else. The answer is no. And so Jonah jumps on a ship, starts to cross the Mediterranean Sea. Nineveh's way over here. Jonah's going to a place called Tarshish, which is essentially the furthest point in the known world from where God has asked him to go. He jumps on a boat, and he heads in the other direction. So I want to pick up our story of Jonah. Well, Jonah is on a ship headed in the wrong direction. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4 is where we're going to start today. It says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Do we have any experienced sailors in the room? Anybody sail? Anybody wear, like, blue stripes, like nautical clothing? Okay, we got one, two. Anybody have an anchor tattoo? Okay, good, right? Okay, so we have a sailor. There's somebody over here who sails. If you don't sail, then why do you have an anchor tattoo, okay? I don't sail. I mean, we live in Calgary. There's a man-made lake there. But other than that, there's not a lot of bodies of water where you would take up sailing. It's just not a thing we do, okay? And so I would think that turbulence or a storm while sailing is a lot like turbulence on an aircraft. And when we hit turbulence on an aircraft, my wife always does the same thing. I love flying with her. She's my best friend. It's great. But when we're flying, it's like a disclaimer. But when we're flying and we hit some turbulence, she always reaches over, grabs my hand and says, can you pray? And generally, I've got it figured out. Like, you don't need to pray every time there's turbulence, okay? You can tell a lot about how serious the turbulence is by how the flight crew's acting. So sometimes she reaches over and she's like, can you pray? I'm like, oh my goodness, babe, I don't want to waste a prayer on this. This is nothing. If you look at the flight crew and they're still pushing carts and serving drinks, then I do like a stage one emergency prayer. Stage one prayer is just, Lord, help my wife to chill. Just help her to relax, Jesus. Amen. Give me a club soda. That's stage one. Now, things can progress. Most of us have probably been on a flight where the turbulence takes you a little bit beyond the stage one prayer. And they actually tell you to fasten your seatbelts, and they put away the carts, and they go sit in their seats that are like, they've got like a 5-point harness. It's like a kid being strapped in, but it's way safer than how you and I are flying. And you watch them strap in, and you can feel it a little bit. Maybe you've even flown. We can see some storm, like some lightning and stuff going on outside the window. That calls for like a stage two prayer. That's like, I'll squeeze her hand to let her know that I validate her concern. I didn't validate it the first time. I just prayed for her in my head. I'll squeeze her hand back this time, and I'll pray something like, Lord, thank you for taking us on this trip. Just keep us safe while we travel. So still trying to put some distance between her concern and, you know, like just trying to like temper that a little bit. But I'll pray a prayer that's a little more specific. Now, it's a totally different thing if you happen to be on a plane, and I have not yet had this experience where I've been on a plane ride that calls for a stage three prayer. But if you're on a plane and the flight attendants just push the carts down the aisle, grab their cell phones, are calling loved ones, are strapping on parachutes, that's a stage three. That's different than stage one. It's different that's like, oh my God, help us. You know, you're sacrificing cats from the cargo bay. You're trying anything you can do to get God to listen to you because things are tough. This is a stage three storm, okay? The crew is losing their minds on the plane. This is stage three. It says that they're crying out to their own gods. Like, the storm is so bad. They're like, help me! And they had a lot of different gods, a lot of small g gods. So they're praying to, like, help me sun god and help me moon god and help me Mediterranean sea god and help me Oprah Winfrey. Like, they're just praying to anybody they can think of for some help. And they're chucking stuff overboard because they don't know what to do. This is stage three storm. You can tell a lot about the severity of a storm by the response of the crew. Now, we could just move on to the fact that Jonah fell asleep in the middle of a storm, or we could take a minute and just see that it says in my Bible that the Lord sent the great wind. The Lord, I'm just going to double check and make sure it does say that. The Lord sent a great wind. Sent is putting it nicely. See, in the original Hebrew, that word sent actually means to hurl violently. This was God's fault. Jonah decides to run away from God. God's up in heaven looking down on Jonah. This is just conjecture, but roll with me, okay? God, I'm just trying to get into God's mind a little bit. I don't know how theologically that works, but God's looking down at Jonah. Jonah's trying to run away from God, and God's like, whoa, Jonah, don't, you're going in the wrong way. I got to do something to get Jonah's attention. Guys, what should we do? I imagine the angels having a bit of a conversation with God. They come into the conference room 5 minutes. You know, God brings them in, and they're starting to talk through the options. Like, we could send a mermaid. Well, do they exist? No, but we could do that. That would catch his attention. We could send him a text message. We could do a little flyover with, you know, like, there's different options. God says, you know what? I'm going to hurl a violent wind at him. Michael, Gabriel, like that, God. They probably never disagreed with one of God's ideas, but yeah, that's a great idea, God. So God looks at Jonah running in the opposite direction. Hurls a violent wind at Jonah. This storm is God's fault. And I was reading Jonah chapter 1, and I got stuck here. Because that's not how I think about God. That's not how I understand God. See, the God I'm comfortable with is the God that he's like a storm-calming God, not a storm-causing God. The God I'm comfortable with is the one that when things are going crazy and all hell's breaking loose and life feels chaotic, like the God I'm comfortable with is the one who I can say, God, I don't know why I'm here. Help me. Not, God, you started this. What's wrong with you? And I think, you know, and we blame a lot of different things like, oh, God would never. Must be the devil. But what if God would? What if God did? See, I love this. Here's Jonah, has rejected God, has ran in the opposite direction from God, has with his actions said, God, I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do with the plan you've got for my life. God, I'm fine. I'm better off without you. This is Jonah. But God loves him so much that he changes the weather systems in pursuit of him. That God is so determined to get Jonah's attention that even though he's rejected his assignment and is running in the opposite direction, God still hunts him down. Which should come as an encouragement that even when you've given up on God, God hasn't given up on you. Because the life that he created you for is so good and so fulfilling and so beyond your expectations. The calling is so important and so significant that he will go completely off the grid to get your attention. So, could it be that the storm you're facing is just God hurling a wind in your direction to get your attention? Now listen, I'm not trying to suggest that he sends every storm. I don't believe he does. We create some storms ourselves. You got unpaid parking tickets, you get caught speeding, you lose your license, you're just stupid. That's your storm. You decide to cheat on your spouse and now your marriage is falling apart. You're just an idiot. That's your storm. Maybe you're on the other side of that equation and somebody decided to walk out on you. It's not a storm you started. It's something that somebody brought their storm in close proximity to you. Now you're getting caught up in their storm. So this is the beautiful thing. Is that he doesn't necessarily cause every storm, but God is over every storm. In fact, in Job chapter 28, it says that God measures the rain and tells thunder and lightning where it should go. In Matthew chapter 8, it says that even the wind and the seas obey him. So listen to this. He may or may not have caused the crisis, and whether he did or didn't is completely irrelevant, because the reality is he's always in control of the crisis. He's always in control of the storm. So it doesn't matter if it's his storm or your storm or somebody else's storm, he's over the storm. He's not intimidated by the storm. He's not caught off guard by the storm. He's not unsettled by the storm. He's actually never even separated from the storm because he controls. Think about that. If he is giving direction to every raindrop, then there is no better place to be in the storm than right in the middle where he is calling the shots. So I don't know what type of season you've walked through. I don't know what type of trials you've faced. I don't know. Like, listen, what I do know is that everybody that comes into Resonate Church on a weekend is bringing something different in with them. I know that there are people in here who have job stress. I know there are people in here who have family stress. People in here who have physical needs. We won't even try to name them all today because that would be silly. Because we get caught up. And I loved how Pastor Shane prayed for the prayer request this morning. He didn't bother naming all the needs. He just named the one that would meet the needs. And so we don't need to name them all. You know what you brought in here today. But be confident that if you have endured a storm, God was right there with you. It's a guarantee that he's not finished with you yet if you're going through a storm. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Nothing you've been through will be wasted. Nothing. There's no season, there's no crisis, there's no storm, no trial, no difficulty. There is purpose to your pain, and God is the one who can pull something beautiful out of the messy details of our lives because he is the Lord over the storm. He brought the storm. So Jonah sees the storm, goes to sleep. Verse 5, so we continue, it says, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went with him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. The captain comes down to Jonah, and I don't know what the sleeping quarters would have looked like on this ship, but he comes down, hey, wake up! Oh, stop it. Wake up! How can you sleep right now? And notice what he does. He says, Jonah, get up and call on your God. He's like, we have tried everything that we know how to try. We've run through all of our options. We've chucked a whole bunch of stuff overboard. We've prayed to all of our gods. Jonah, is there something more that you're not telling us about? Is there another option here? Is there somebody else we can pray to? And listen, Jonah is asleep. He's completely indifferent to the needs of the people around him. There are men fighting for their lives on the deck of the ship, and Jonah doesn't seem to care. They're quite literally doing everything they can to survive, while Jonah, who has everything they need, is sleeping through the storm. Wake up, Jonah! You're our last chance! We've all done everything we know how to do. Interestingly enough, Jonah's name means dove, which is largely considered to be one of the most passive birds. You know, it doesn't even make like a good sound. Is that a good dove noise? It's like, you know, if I'm going to be a bird, I want to be like, caw-caw! Like I want to be something that's got some, you know, some strength to its caw thing, sound. I don't want to tweet or coo. No, he's a dove. His name means dove, and most scholars actually identify Jonah as the passive prophet. Now, it's interesting because Jonah's name means dove, and we associate that with being passive. His dad's name was Amittai, which means truth. So in a very real sense, Jonah has come from the truth. But you can, and this is Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, you can get in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the point of the entire book and narrative and story of Jonah is that you cannot be passive with the truth. That you can't be passive with the truth. To be passive is to be accepting or allowing what happens or what others do without active response. Without active response. See, when I say passive and I ask you for, like, what's the opposite, most of our brains go to aggressive right away because we think passive-aggressive. But aggression is not actually is not the opposite of passion of passive of being passive passivity. Action is the opposite of being passive. It's just action. It's just doing something. And I would suggest today, and this is what I feel for my city in Calgary, and this is what I feel for the Tri-Cities area, the greater Vancouver area. Like, we were here, we lived here, our heart is still here in many ways. But I would suggest this morning that if we would lean in and listen to our neighbors and our coworkers and our culture and the world around us, what you would realize is that your city is coming to you with the same cry as the captain came to Jonah. Wake up! Is there anything more that could help me out? I'm throwing things overboard. I've tried everything I know how to try, and nothing's working. Listen, every time someone commits suicide, it's a wake-up cry from culture to the church, saying, is there anything else? There must not be. This is the only way. Every time a new couple visits a divorce lawyer, it's a wake-up cry from culture saying, we don't know what else to do. We don't know where else to turn. Every time someone shoots up for the first time, it's a wake-up cry from culture saying, I have nowhere else to turn. Will somebody wake up and tell me more? Every time there's another overdose, every time someone turns to pornography, every time someone like takes another pill to suppress their emotions. Every time is culture saying, wake up! There's got to be more. Jonah, do you have anything to offer us? It's our city just saying we're so desperate. There's nothing else we can try. We don't know what to do. How can you sleep at a time like this? Resonate Church, like, listen, I want to encourage you today. You guys are not here because of the great idea of some visionary leaders. You're not just another Jesus church in the Tri-Cities. You're not just another religious option for people to check out. You are part of the single most powerful force and entity on the planet, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. And the truth that comes from the church about his love and grace is what will draw people back into relationship with God. It's what will heal them of the guilt and condemnation that comes from sin and missteps. It is the only hope. It's God's plan A. There are no other options. It's just the church. It's only the church. It's always been from the time Jesus ascended into heaven and launched the church with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only been the church. That's who you're a part of. You're not a one-off. I believe God's doing something in Western culture where he's challenging the religious-minded to not just be religious-minded. Where he's challenging religion not just to be about form and structure and patterns and observing rules, but he's saying, hey, are there people who wouldn't just sleepwalk through their life but would wake up and get actively involved, would respond to the hurt and the oppression and the depression and the guilt and the shame of our culture? Are there people, and I believe you are those people, I believe that you are part of a greater awakening of the church in Western culture. I believe that across our country, there are people just like you following the lead of leaders just like this are saying, you know what, we can't do nothing when marriages are falling apart. We can't do nothing when people are digging themselves deeper into addiction. We can't do nothing when people are lonely and don't know why they're here. We can't do nothing when people have questions to life and eternity that are going unanswered. We can't do nothing. We have to be moved to an active response. We're not okay with doing nothing. Romans chapter 13, verse 12, what we started with, says that when you wake up, you put aside darkness and you put on the armor of light. You put aside darkness and you put on the armor of light. Friends, this is a call to war. This is a call to battle. This is a call to action. See, the beautiful thing about being a part of the church is that victory is guaranteed, but action is required. See, resonate. There's a charge to keep. There's a city to build. There's battles to fight. There are people to save. There are chains to be broken. There is no such thing as a passive Christian. You can't do it. You can't be passive and still be a Christian. And I'm sorry if if we, and I include myself in this because I think for a long time we've tried to allow people to say they're Christian and be as passive as they can. But the truth is we're not helping anybody. We're not helping the people that have the need, but we're also not helping the church. Because if you somehow think that we can live passively and still call ourselves Christians, we're totally missing the point. See, the responsibility of the church is one, to comfort those who are afflicted by all of those things, but it's also to afflict the people who are too comfortable. That it's possible to be so passive that you actually disconnect yourself from the mission of Jesus. And if you're not participating and pursuing the mission of Jesus, then you can't really call yourself a Christian. And so you've got this, like, this tense place. That the truth is, guys, and you know what? This might be a little bit too heavy right now, and I'll tell a joke later. But there are not going to be any pretenders in heaven. It's just not going to happen. There's going to be nobody in heaven who just kind of went through the motions, who kind of sleptwalked through the whole thing. What happens when you sleepwalk? Well, it looks like you're awake, but you're not engaged. You know, we all have stories, man. I remember sleepwalking on family vacation, and you get up, and your dad kind of wakes you while you're, like, you're taking a leak in the bathtub or something, you know? Like, just, we've all got those crazy sleepwalking stories. And it's this, I don't want you to be deceived into thinking that just because it looks like you're doing the right thing and just because you're showing up and just because when the doors of the building open, you walk in and you're present. Present doesn't mean you're engaged. It doesn't mean you're awake. It doesn't mean you're alive. It doesn't mean you're contributing. It doesn't mean you're building. It doesn't mean you care about what's happening around you. Don't just sleepwalk. Got to wake up, because every time we open the doors to Resonate Church, people come in, and there are some of you, this is, I would say all of you at one point, this was your story, and some of you might be here for the very first time today, but people will come in not knowing where they're going to spend eternity. And so every time the doors of this church open, you know, and your leaders know, that you're playing for keeps. Life and death is on the line, and the difference between death and life is the inactivity of the church. And if we would wake up and go for it, we'd help more people cross from death to life. So if you're here this morning and this is your first time in church, I'm sorry for yelling at you. But just know that this entire environment was created so that you could come in and walk from death to life. You don't have to fight the storms on your own. You don't have to fight the battles on your own. There's two things I think we need to consider. That's if you're here and you've been a church attender your entire life, maybe you're here and this is your first time. Doesn't matter where you're at. I think there's two things that all of us can consider. Two things that Jonah does. Captain comes down, yells at him, shakes him. Says, verse 7, it says, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Did I just say Joseph? Jonah? Okay, we're good. So they asked him, tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They already knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The first thing Jonah does, the first thing I think all of us in the room need to do, and maybe today this is for the first time, but maybe you are a believer, you're a Christian in the room, and I just encourage you, this is something we need to do every single day, is surrender. He surrenders. It's the first thing he does. He said, wake up, there's a need. He says, I've been running. This is who I am. Notice Jonah. Jonah didn't say, I'm Jonah, the dove, son of Amittai, the truth, and I travel with you on your vessel. Says, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the God who controls the storm. Says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm just a person, and I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for the sustaining power of the God of the universe. I'm just a Hebrew. See, to surrender means you stop resisting and you submit to the authority of another. Some of you, big picture, You need to stop trying to battle your way through the storms of life on your own, and you need to submit to the one who controls them anyways. Have relationship with Jesus. But there are others, and what I love about this with Jonah is that when he wakes up, he realizes this is not about him. He's not trying to push his name. He's not trying to push his brand. He's not trying to push his agenda or what he wants to do. In fact, in Psalm 139, verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Listen, you can never run too far, too long, too fast and outrun God. He's always right there. Jonah just finally says, "Okay, I'm done. I'm done running. It's not about me. It's not about my comfort, my desires, my best ideas. I'm a Hebrew and I worship God." And he stops running in the opposite direction. It's this admission that without God, he wouldn't be there anyways. And the truth is, without God, none of us would be here anyways. We're messed up. We're broken. We're flawed. We're imperfect. We've got issues. If you don't, that's your problem. I do. And we need to submit to this idea that, like, without Jesus, without God, I would be nowhere fast. It's the first thing he does. He submits. He surrenders. The second thing he does, see in verse 11, it says the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they said, "What should we do to make the sea come down for us?" "Well, you should pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault this great storm has come upon you. But instead," think about this, "instead the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please.' Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm." He says, "Guys, throw me over." And these sailors have more compassion on Jonah than he had on the people of Nineveh. They say, no. "We're not going to throw you over. We're just going to work harder. We're going to row harder against the storm." At some point, Jonah got tired of watching people try to fight in their own strength against the storm. He said, "You know what? It's going to be my sacrifice that makes the difference." So he surrenders, but then he sacrifices his guys. "If you throw me in, you'll all be saved." And ultimately, they do that. How long will we let our friends fight against the storm? How long will we let our city fight against the storm? How long? Listen, it's by your sacrifice. See, we got to surrender to the fact that we are God's. We are no one else's. We belong to him, and his calling is our calling. But then it's our sacrifice. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to get involved? Are you going to give your time and your talent and your treasure? Are you going to invest in the church? Are you going to support the leadership? Are you going to come early and set up? And listen, I get it. This wouldn't be happening without sacrifice. But wherever you are in your sacrifice, I'm just going to ask you, where can you go? Where's the next step? What does that look like? Because people who wake up have a whatever it takes attitude. People who wake up surrender because it's not about them. People who wake up sacrifice because it's a whatever it takes attitude. Whatever it takes attitude. And this is what happens in verse 16. So at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Listen, the whole ship, all the sailors who had called out to all their other gods and Oprah, it's in the Bible, at the sacrifice and surrender of Jonah, they feared the Lord and began to worship him. I believe the whole Tri-Cities is just waiting for a church like Resonate. And listen, and I'm not even saying that you're not already there. I'm just saying keep going. Because as you continue to surrender and you continue to sacrifice, people that seem the furthest are going to come the closest. People that seem so far from God are going to be drawn back into relationship with God. People that you live beside, that you work with, that you eat with, friends you play sports with, the people, the parents that you drop your kids off with at daycare. I mean, they're going to be drawn in because of your surrender and your sacrifice. And I believe if we as the Big C Church, Calgary, Coquitlam, and across our country can surrender and sacrifice, that we're going to see untold thousands come to Jesus. Come, begin to fear the Lord and start to worship him. Why? Because you just sacrifice. It's not your life anyways. See, It's interesting because Jonah became a willing substitute. He gave his lives for theirs. And spoiler alert, if you read the rest of the story, I mean, Jonah takes seafood to a whole nother level, got eaten by a fish, spit up on a beach, went to Nineveh, things worked out. It's the paraphrase. But in this little book, we see a story about a man who's running from God, but we also see so much about a God who runs towards man. We see a story about a God who runs towards you and runs towards me. See, God would never ask us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jesus is the one who in the garden, when God said, Jesus, this is what I've called you to do, he said, God, really? Is there anything else I could do? Could I sail across the Mediterranean to a tropical resort instead of going in? Is there anything else I could do? He says, no. He says, okay, God, not my will, but your will. He surrenders. And then many of you know the story. He hung on a cross. He sacrificed. Why? Because he became a willing substitute so that we could be free from sin, from shame, from guilt, from condemnation. I'd like you to bow your heads. Jesus surrendered himself to a greater calling. He left heaven. He put on skin. He became a willing sacrifice. He said, God, take me so they can live. There are some people in the room this morning, and you've never come to that point where you've surrendered to God. You've never said, okay, God, I don't think me being in control is working, so I'm going to let you have a shot. I want to give you that opportunity right now. It's a private opportunity. It's just between you and the God of the universe. He's here right now. And if you've been struggling for control, you've been trying to fight through the storms of your life on your own, beat up, tired, worn out, listen, it just does not have to be that way. You can have a relationship with the one who controls the storm. So I'm going to count to three. Nobody's looking. Everybody's eyes are closed. If you're here and you want to make that decision to start a relationship with Jesus today, you want to trust your life with the one who controls the crisis. When I hit three, I want you to slip up your hand. Nobody's looking around. It's a private moment. Here we go. One, I believe God brought you here on purpose today just to get you to this moment. I'm at two. Every eye is closed. It's between you and God. Three, go ahead. Slip up your hand real quick. Amazing. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead. You can put your hands down. I'm going to ask you to do this with me. We're going to pray a simple prayer. Pastor Shane's going to take over. If you made that decision, maybe you did it with a raised hand. Maybe you made it in your heart today. Would you repeat this really easy prayer after me? And resonate. Why don't we all say it together? Say, Jesus, I need you to be in control. I need it to start today. I give you my life. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give it up for the people that made that decision today. Love you.
Hey, if you made that decision, actually, why don't we all across the room pick up the Connect card that's on the armrest this morning? Let's all do this. Whether you've got a prayer request you're going to share for us, but specifically for those that just prayed that prayer, there's a spot right in the middle of the card that says, My Decision Today. If you prayed that prayer, would you just take a moment and check that off? We want to help you take next steps in your relationship with Jesus, but we can only help you do that if we know that you took that first step of inviting Jesus into your life. And so you can check that off and fill out your information there. We just want to send you an email actually this week with next steps for you to take in your relationship with God. You can drop that card in our giving and card box on your way out of here this morning. Also, to the rest of you just holding on to that card, now just take a moment, write down some prayer stuff. Let us join with you this week in prayer. If you came this morning prepared to worship God in your giving, we're going to move into that portion of our service right now. There's a whole bunch of ways you can give. In fact, the majority of our church doesn't give on Sunday mornings. A lot of people give through text messages and text giving. They'll put that info up, give online. But if you want to give in this service, the envelope is in your seat. You can use that. Again, you can drop that in our giving and card box on your way out this morning. And as you're preparing that and your Connect cards, just a couple reminders. We've got Next Step starting. Come on, Johnny just preached his face off about engaging. And so if you want to take a next step with that right now, you can head straight to Next Steps today and engage with what I believe is the call of God on your life. So so want to encourage you. Hope to see you there. Also, next week, don't forget, our summer carnival is next week. It's the invite opportunity of the summer. We're going to have bounce castles and face painting, and that's just for the adults. There's going to be great stuff for the kids, too. So don't forget, and if you've got kids, pick up some invites so that you can be inviting their friends this Sunday coming up. Make sure you bring some people with you. Lastly, if you want to receive personal prayer, not just write it on a card, you want someone to put a hand on a shoulder, stop by our Connection Center on your way out. Our team would love to put an arm around your shoulder and pray for you. Would you jump to your feet all over the room? We're going to leave this place on an upbeat note. God's been in this place. Our hearts are encouraged. We're looking towards Him. So come on, one more time. Let's sing this out.